Lord Jesus, help us today. Help us to communicate in Jesus' lovely name, we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, welcome to the broadcast today. I'd love to speak about the first recorded words of Jesus. And we find them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we could read, if you've got your Bible or got your Bible on the phone, we'll be reading Luke 2, and starting at verse 41. And it goes like this. Now his parents, that's Christ's parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They didn't know. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem and seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not? That means, did you not know? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Wow. I must be about my father's business. The first recorded words of Jesus. That statement should be printed large across the heart of everyone who claims to be a Christian. I must be about my father's business. It should be imprinted into our thinking. I must be about my father's business. Only 11 words. Jesus declares in those 11 words what he's about. He gives us a summary of his life's intentions. He gives us a summary of his mission. He gives us a summary of his program. I must be about my father's business. At 12 years of age, he announces his life's intention. And every hour and every minute of that precious life was a journey totally dedicated to the business of his father. And he would let no one deter him. He would let no one discourage him. He would let no one dissuade him from carrying out his father's business. And when he was on the cross, hanging there on the cross, hanging like a disinherited son between the heaven and the earth, he cried out, It is finished. What was finished? Well, there's lots of things were finished, but here's the summary of them. His father's business was finished. My goodness me, the demands of the father had been satisfied by him. He had not only made the supreme offering for sin, but he offered in that offering satisfaction to the just demands of the Father. I must be about my Father's business. And he finished that business at the cross. Now listen to me. Jesus not only died, he lived. He lived for us. Don't discount his life for us. It's so important. Remember, we're not only saved by his death, we're also saved by his life. Well, what do you mean by that, brother? Well, okay, let's get this straight. Calvary was the pivotal point of his ministry. It was the pivotal point. It was Calvary, which was the meeting point between an angry, outraged God and a hell-deserving sinner. Because of Calvary, a fountain was opened for sin and uncleanliness. Blood was shed. Precious blood was shed. The Lamb's blood was shed so that he would give remission for sins. But what good would Calvary have been? What good would 10,000 Calvaries have been if the one hanging there on that cross had been a struggling sinner trying to obtain purity? And the truth is, God not only requested or required a substitutionary death, but he also required a substitutionary life. The first requirement of the Passover sacrifice, you remember that, the Passover lamb, where they killed the lamb and the blood was applied to the door. For the first requirement of the Passover lamb was found in Exodus 12:5. It said the lamb should be male and without blemish. Well, who could fit that bill? Who could meet the requirements without blemish, sinless, flawless, faultless? Who could meet that? Is it any wonder that in astonishment when the elders in heaven see the Lamb and realize that God became a man, became a Lamb, so to speak, they say, worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Wow, the sinless Lamb has saved us. You know, if he had just poured out his blood at the cross, we'd have been left, forgiven, innocent, but who was going to keep the law for us? The just demands of God's requirements. We needed someone to do that. And Jesus lived. He not only died for us, he lived for us. Isn't that wonderful? We are saved by his sinless, impeccable life. So I'll repeat it again. 10,000 Calvaries would not atone for our sins unless Jesus had led a perfect life, a perfect substitutionary life. Examine him, scrutinize him. That's what John the Baptist was saying when he said, "Behold, behold, behold the Lamb of God." Scrutinize him, examine him. There's a cry for inspection, for the Father's selection. Scrutinize him. You'll find nothing wrong with him. You'll find he was sinless. He was perfect, flawless. And that means you can trust him with your eternal destiny. Old Pilate, he says, "I find no fault in him," and I hope you find no fault in him. I love the old poem that says, "Upon life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Upon his life, upon his death, I stake my whole eternity." What are you staking your eternity on? Is it that you're a good person? Is it that you've been converted? That you used to be a bad boy and now you're a good boy, a bad girl, now you're a good girl? No. I mean, I'm glad of that, but that's not what your hope is. Your hope is not that you've had an experience with God. Your hope is Christ himself. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon his life, his death, I stake my whole eternity. Romans 2:13 says, "Only the doers of the law are justified." My goodness, have you kept the law perfectly? Have I kept the law perfectly? Only the doers of the law. Are you a doer of the law? Well, can I tell you, I'm a doer of the law. Yeah, can I tell you, I've kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly. Yeah, I have. You say, "Miles McKay, I know you have not." Well, I have, because I've kept them all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, My goodness, he came to earth. He came to earth and lived for me. He made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2. He emptied himself, became a servant, made in the likeness of men. He became obedient unto death. Obedient. Death. Two things. His obedience, his death. I need them both. What a sacrifice it was for Jesus to come to earth. He came from glory and emptied himself for hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. He laid aside all the trappings of his deity and he took on himself the limitations of humanity. First of all, as a baby, then as a child, then as a man. Did you know that Jesus had to learn how to speak? He wasn't born speaking. He had to learn how to speak. That's pretty humiliating for God, isn't it? He had to learn how to speak. He had to say his first words. And he didn't lie in the cradle and move objects around the room by his supernatural power. No, he was subject to the limitations which his incarnation imposed on him. And he grew in knowledge just as he grew in physical stature. He grew and he grew in favor with all around him. And so here we pick up the story of his life when he was aged 12. Age 12. And he's gone to Jerusalem with his parents. They go up to the feast. And he is missing. They supposed he was there. By the way, that's worth thinking about. Supposing that Jesus is in your midst. Supposing can be very dangerous to suppose. You need some evidence. But anyway, after 3 days of looking, they find him, his parents find him, and he's sitting in the temple with all the learned doctors listening to this incredible child. And I just wondered, did they suspect who he was? Now, 18 years later, he would begin his public ministry and he'd go to the same temple. And you know what he did? He cleansed it. He overthrew the tables. He drove out the money changers. He said, "You've made this a house of a den of thieves." Oh my. And did you notice in that story when, if you've read it, that Jesus went into the temple and he made a whip? He made a whip. What do you mean? Why are you excited about that? I tell you, he made the whip. He didn't carry a whip with him. He made a whip for the occasion. Why is that? Because in Isaiah 28:21, it says, "Judgment is his strange work." He will bring judgment when he has to, if he has to, but it's his strange work. And he made a whip. He didn't carry it with him all the time. And he overthrew the tables and chased out the rascals that had turned his house into a house, a den of thieves. Now, going back to when he was 12, he talked to the wise men. Not the wise men who came in camels. He talked to the Jewish wise men in the temple. And that was 18 years before he began his public ministry. And I wonder, did any of them ever dream that this young prophet from Nazareth had sat in their midst and listened to them, that was the same Messiah who was going forth and doing miracles and doing wonderful things? But you know what's more serious than that? All of those old men, whether they lived to see the day of Christ or not, they had met him as a young boy. And there would come a day when those same doctors would stand before his blazing throne of righteousness and be judged by him and be told by him that he was the little boy who had sat in their midst. Oh, the weeping and the wailing there'd be in that day because of him. And we are called to worship a person today. His name is Jesus. He's wonderful. Can you say that? I say it quietly if you want to, or say it out loud. He's wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This reveals his growing consciousness. In this 12-year-old boy, he knew who he really was. And now, in verse 48, you probably didn't pick it up, but when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee with sorrow. I often wonder about that, because she should have known better. She should have known, because it had been told to her that God was his father. He was virgin born. God was his father. He should have been looked for. He should have been sought for in the temple. She should have known that. But I suppose I'm not going to blame her. Human. She's human. And he says, I must be about my father's business. That must have struck them like a thunderbolt. My father knew where I was. How is it that you didn't know? I've got to be about his work. I mean, where else would a son be but in his father's house? This is his house. This is my real home. He's saying the temple is his real home. A 12-year-old child, can you see him? His eyes sparkling with confidence and wisdom flowing from his lips. And then he says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Well, now listen to me very, very carefully. It's very, very plain that Jesus knows who he is at this stage and knows what his work is. Do you think that's the priority, or that, what's the word, the prerogative only of Christ to know, to have a purpose, to have a task? Everyone listening to me has a purpose. Every Christian listening to me. And if you're not a Christian, become one. How do you become one? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to him. Turn from your sins. Well, you say, I don't want to turn from them. Well, ask him to turn you. Ask him to give you a hatred of sin. Come to him. Believe on him. Rest on him. Trust in him. And I'll tell you what. If you've done that, you have a purpose. You have a purpose, but you will only begin to know who you are when you realize who your real father is. Look, I had a very, very good man as my father. C.G. McKee, he was a good man. He was an honest man. He was a Bible-loving man. And I'm very pleased he was my father. But we only come into God's purposes and fulfillment of their purposes when we realize who our true father is. And it was only when I discovered who my real father was, the Lord, the Almighty, was my father. It was only then that I began to realize my purpose in life. What about you? If you haven't discovered God as your father through the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's time for you, my friend. Time for you to realize your purpose in life. Realize that he's got something for you to do. But wait a minute, Mr. McKee. Didn't you think that God was the father of everybody? No, I don't. I don't think so. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him gave he the right to become the sons of God. Only to those that receive him, only those who have received him can call him the Father. He's only the Father of the blood-bought, blood-washed believer. He's the Father to those who entered into agreement with him, a covenant with him through the death of his Son. This is my identity. Christ has died for me. Christ has risen for me. And God is my Father. Show us the Father, says Philip. Well, I show you the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You can't meet the Father without Christ. You can't understand the Father without Christ. He is the mediator. He mediates not only for us, but he mediates to us. He mediates God. And that's wonderful. God is my Father. This is my identity. And you can take what you want from me. You can take my money. You can take my home. You can take my reputation. But one thing you cannot take from me is my identity. God is my Father through Jesus Christ. And you can't take that from me. That's the most priceless thing that I have. I used to think that my testimony was the most precious thing I had. But a testimony can be tarnished, and my testimony could be lost. Your testimony could be lost. But even if it is, no matter, God is still your Father through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was saying, I'm in my Father's house and I'm about his business. So I'm under his care. I'm under his protection. He's looking after me. So don't worry about me. Well, what about you? Who's looking after you? Oh, think about it. Who's looking after you? Well, if you've trusted in Jesus, your Father is looking after you. God, your Father. Oh, and you say, the man above looks after me. Oh, please. I hate hearing people call him the man above. Oh, yeah, he's the man upstairs. The man upstairs. Do you know what that reveals about you, sir? With respect, that reveals that you don't know him. He's Father. He's Father, not the man upstairs. When Jesus reached the age of 12, he became a child of the law. He'd reached the age of understanding, and that child went up to the temple for 3 days. But when Mary and Joseph found him, he was now a man. I must be about my Father's business. Let me ask you, are you about your Father's business? Have you spoken to anybody this week about the Lord? Well, we're in lockdown, shutdown. Well, have you emailed anybody about the Lord? Have you posted on the internet anywhere about the Lord? About the goodness and the graciousness and the shed blood? Are you about your Father's business? Or are you fussing and fighting? Why is it that so many Christians get involved with fussing and fighting and arguing and I must be about my Father's business. We don't have time to fuss at one another. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back soon. We don't have time to be fighting with everybody. Jesus said in John 9, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Wow. Oh, if that could be the passion in our lives. I must work the works of him, he says. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. In John 17:4, I finished the work which you gave me to do. He did his Father's business. He accomplished his Father's business in his doing and dying and rising again. How wonderful. I must be about my Father's business. And that statement, as a boy, pointed him towards the cross. He set his face like a flint and moved with a purpose towards his destiny. I must be about my Father's business. What the preacher preached today, you got it. I must be about my Father's business. This is what compelled him. This was behind all his doings and all his teachings. He knew who he was. At 12 years old, he knew who he was. And he sets out on the course of his Father's business. Imagine him, by the way, and we're going to bring this to a close. Imagine him growing up. Imagine that. He's somewhere out there and he sees a villain being executed on a cross. And he knows one day he'll be on that cross. Oh, maybe he's out playing with his friends. And he sees a public execution and he looks and he knows that one day it'll be him on the cross. I must be about my Father's business. At Passover time, he sees the lamb slain, and he knows that he's the lamb, and one day he'll be slain for his people's sins. Why didn't he stop? Because he says, I must be about my Father's business. And the Father's business was about teaching the word and healing the sick and doing good. He said, I don't have a chance to speak to anybody, but can you do good for people? Can you help people? Can you stand with people? Oh, I must be about my Father's business. And by the way, notice how his Father's business took him to the temple to meet with people who were interested. And this is a plug to meet with other Christians on a regular basis. That's the way the Spirit of God draws us. The Spirit of the Lord brought him to the house of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord will cause us to want to do the will of the Father. I don't understand, quite frankly, I don't understand how people do not assemble with one another. And I'm not talking about a big ritualistic church or anything. Have two or three gather together in his name. Just two or three. And if it grows, great. But talk about Jesus, pray to Jesus, sing about Jesus. Anyhow, the mission is still here today. We must be about our Father's business. And Jesus is here, and he's here to forgive you, and he's here to give you mercy. Won't you come to him? Won't you trust in him? Won't you put your confidence in him? I must be about my Father's business. You know, he's named Jesus because he saves. Jesus is Yahweh, saves. He's called Jesus because he saves. Won't you come to him? Put your trust in him and receive eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you forgive our sins. We confess, Lord, we're sinners. Confess, Lord, that our sin brings judgment, where we confess that our sin deserves death. And yet, Lord, you're merciful. You're kind. We'd ask that since Christ has been set forth, he'd have been set forth for us. We believe in you. We believe in him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Lord, if there's those not saved listening, would you embrace them? Embrace them, Lord. Embrace them with your gospel truth, with your love, with your mercy. Amen. Just going to leave you with this. Mary and Joseph lost him by supposing that he was there in the midst. And they sought him with sorrow. So just one day's neglect of the Lord Jesus, in your experience, you could lose him by neglecting him. Not talking about your eternal destiny, I'm talking about neglect of the Savior on a day-to-day basis.